Our reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be starting to read at verse 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 861. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is a light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Well, we're not going to actually teach on Ephesians chapter 5, but it's interesting that the Apostle Paul calls us to be people who live in the light and do not live in the darkness, and that we're to rise up from the dead, and that Christ will shine on us and therefore shine through us. And I think if our conversion is that Christ has come and raised us from the dead and brought us to life and brought us to eternal life, then obviously our ultimate future is there from the beginning of our conversion. Our ultimate destiny is present with us from the moment we become new creations and are raised from the dead. So 200 people die in Sri Lanka, some who are in churches, others who are in hotels. So what hope would we give them today in the midst of that violence? Well, think about little Joel, who died after a 4-year battle with brain cancer. His Christian parents make an animated video game to underscore the fact that we only beat death through the risen Lord. Normally video games, we're the heroes. As we go up the levels, that's how it works, isn't it? I believe that's how it works anyway. Well, think of Toby and Millie. 25 years of age, both committed teachers, married for 2 years, a really cool couple. I think a very cool couple. In a Greek island on holiday last week, in their buggy, they went over a ravine, and they're now with Jesus. But is that better by far? Or did they never fulfill their potential? Their church family, my nephew is one of them, and Toby was his friend. If you would read what they put on social media, it was all about the new creation and being with Christ, which is better by far. And they were quoting verses from Scripture and Mr. Spurgeon, and many others too, that their friends had preceded them to heaven, and they were planning to join them there whenever Christ called them. I read this week in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Really? Let's pretend I am dying. Well, I am dying. But the family gather around me in my weakening state. Linda brings in a cake with candles on, And they all begin to sing Happy Death Day, Dear Morris. I'm not going to sing it for you. Happy Death Day? That's not what we believe, is it? But it is what we believe. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he destroyed death. The victory was on the cross. It was demonstrated by him coming out of the tomb. He had already won long before Sunday. And maybe if I'm allowed to die in my bed with my family around me, well, they may be not saying Happy Death Day to me, but I do hope they'll growl the gospel to me anyway. I want them to sing. There may be grief and there may be pain, but there is every reason to sing, because I'm going home to be with Jesus. There are two houses mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. One is the house of partying or feasting. It's good to go to a party, and I'm sure that we enjoy feasting, all of us, don't we? The other house is a house of deep grief. And you are given an invitation to one, and you're given an invitation to the other, and it's the same day at the same time. Which one do you go to? Well, the Bible tells you which one to go to. The house of feasting, it says, you don't go to that. You go to the house of mourning. Because let me ask you a question. What do you need that is eternal or gospel to go to the house of feasting? You don't. Do you? And what do we learn of our God in the house of feasting? Well, sometimes we learn very little. Because the feasting isn't about God, is it? If you go to the house of mourning, then you need something eternal, don't you? You need to have gospel hope. You need to learn to trust a risen Jesus in the house of mourning. But you don't need to necessarily learn to trust him in the house of feasting. So 1 Peter says this, therefore, sit with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace of Jesus Christ, which is to come. Set your hope completely, entirely on the grace which is to come, i.e. when Jesus appears in his return to make a new creation and a new earth. This is the hope that Jesus has achieved for us and has given to us. This is the fullness of the eternal, holy and happy life. This is the fullness of the eternal, holy and happy life. C.S. Lewis said this, I think it was in The Weight of Glory, I really want and I really like, listen to it, I really want and I really like the infinite joy that Jesus died and rose again to provide. I really want and I really like it. So do you really like the happiness that Jesus has provided for you eternally in himself? Do I? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? So when we said this morning it was a happy day when we believed in the unseen risen Lord, then I tell you that it was a happy day, wasn't it? Was it the worst day of your life when you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? When you passed from death to life? When you were forgiven of all your sins and you were given a home in heaven? It was the happiest day, wasn't it? Yes, it was. No other day matches it. And we were brought into a position of infinite joy in Jesus. No, it's not perfected yet. We're not always joyful, we know. But that's what we were brought into. In Christ. So when John Bunyan wants to describe Pilgrim's Progress, it isn't simply him going to the cross, is it? So that he might have his sin removed. That was true, an amazing reality. The burden fell off. But immediately, this man now knows that he's making his way to the celestial or heavenly city. And it is what dominates his pilgrimage. It's what dominates his pilgrimage. We will never understand, I think, the death and the resurrection of Jesus unless you understand that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and then rose again from the dead. What dominated the mind of Jesus in his pilgrimage was that he would bring many people to glory. And they would see his glory. Dominated his mind and heart. So even in our conversion, I say to you again, we are those who must recognize we're running home. And home is not here. Well, not in this state. Is it? This is not home. Though often emotionally we think it is. And we can't think of being anywhere else but here. Six things, therefore, about the empty tomb. And I'm just going to give you them as bullet points and nothing more. The empty tomb, my friends, shows us that God has gifted us a way to be right with him. God has gifted us a way to be right with him. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. As you look at the cross, what do you see? You see that Christ became sin for us in order that we may be made the righteousness of God. Why did we need to be made the righteousness of God? Well, we had to be made the righteousness of God because God couldn't live with us otherwise. We were offensive to him. And so as we look at the cross, we see that Jesus was raised from the dead, thus proving that he secured our rightness with God for us. Amazing grace. That's what we've just sung about, isn't it? If you're going to think about death and living with God forever, you need to understand that you have a right status with God, the Holy One, now. And it wasn't something that you secured or I secured. It was something that he gave to us. The cross, in giving us a righteousness that robes us and makes us acceptable to God, is preparation to go to the celestial city. That's what it was all about. Yes, we have to live now, I understand that. But nonetheless, that's what it was all about. Do we understand this? I think we do. But do we emotionally connect with this? That is another story. Number two, the empty tomb proves that God is almighty. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul tells us that death is swallowed up in victory. The same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised us spiritually already. We are raised with Christ, aren't we? We're alive forevermore, right now, if we're followers of Jesus. But we need to also understand the same power that raised Christ physically from the dead will raise us physically from the dead. They will bring Toby and Millie's bodies back from Greece. They will have funeral services for them. And what will be said over them? In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Just words? Or truth? God is almighty, my friends. And he has raised his son from the dead. And he will raise us from the dead. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, just think about that for a second. He will raise you from the dead, physically, and me too. But thirdly, the empty tomb proves that God is loving. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not, what? Perish. But have eternal life. And then Jesus goes on to say something else. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that he might deal with all forms of death. It's very important. Death is physical. The body dies. It is also spiritual. That means that we're separated from God and we're dead on the inside. And death is eternal. That means that there is eternal separation from the God of life. And therefore there is an eternal death state. It's called hell. It's the second death. And all three forms of that death has been removed from us by God's love. They will never touch us. We're already raised to life. We will die physically, but we will enter into eternity and live with God forever. The unbeliever, the one who will not trust in Jesus, will experience all three of those forms of death. All three. The empty tomb proves that God is love. And therefore, if you're doubting as a believer that God loves you, then I want you to know that it's the greatest unkindness that you can do to your father. It is the greatest unkindness that you can do to your father. He has shown his love by sending his son, and therefore what else has he to do to prove that love to you and to me? And the empty tomb is a reality. God loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. Fourthly, it guarantees security. There's much security in our lives, isn't there? And both within and without. We have, as we said this morning, unholy enemies. But I'm in union, or I'm joined to Jesus. And whatever happens to him, happens to me. So I've been raised from death, the death that I was in, to life. But now he's in heaven, and one day so will I be in heaven with him. He began a good work in me. We'll finish it, won't he? Yes. There's the security that we require for the journey. It's important to have that security, isn't it? Because we're very insecure people, aren't we? And if we're honest and we allowed ourselves to be vulnerable, we would say, yes, I am an insecure individual, full of fears and doubts and all kinds of things that alarm. The empty tomb guarantees security. Fifthly, nearly finished, it guarantees the delivery of kingdom promises. You read something like Revelation chapter 7, and you've got all these people following the Lamb and now living with the Lamb from every nation. Well, do you think that's true? Do you think there will be a countless number of people from every nation in the new creation? Do you think so? Not sure, eh? We live in the West. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus in the West. So why is the church still here? Why are there followers of Jesus throughout the world? How do you know the gospel will be successful? How do you know that chapter 7 in Revelation is right? Because the Lamb has won. Because the Lamb reigns. And that guarantees that all the kingdom work in this world will be 100% successful in the new creation. 100%. And all, therefore, we do for the sake of Jesus in any forms of ministry and witness, well, we can get on with it now, can't we? Because we know it's going to be successful, whatever form it takes. It may take the new creation to show us that it's been successful, but that's okay, isn't it? We can wait. And then sixthly, it guarantees eternity. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4, remind us that God the Father will be with us in the new creation, and there will be no more death. No more death. This is the feasting we have now. The certainty one day of seeing all of what God has done in joyful reality will be for us. But death one day will be no more. Can't say about that my existence in my home now, as nice as that house is. Can't say it about living in Sudbrook, as nice as it is to live in Sudbrook and have a nice woody walk now and again. I can't say that, can I? And neither can you. No matter how perfect it all is. Because it isn't. It's only perfect if there's no more death. And we can't say that, can we? But it guarantees eternity here. And one day we will go to be with Christ, and there will be no more death. Pa. No more funerals. No grave stones in the new creation. No mourning. No crying. No darkness. No depression. No grief. And the Father living with us forever and forever. Do you want to go? Would you like to go tonight? That's a different question, isn't it? Yeah, I'd like to go, but not now. Why? Why wouldn't you want to go? Well, there's things I want to do. I've got a bucket list. Oh, good. I want to see my children or grandchildren grow up. And these are all human aspirations that are right, aren't they? Of course, we understand that. So although we think this is brilliant and glorious, it really isn't that brilliant and glorious, is it? Because we'd all have to say, preacher included, not tonight, Lord. When I'm 102, then maybe so. I'd like to go then, because I've had it by then, haven't I? I'll have had it long before then, of course. But I want to say to you that really and truly we have to be careful there, don't we? Because if we don't think about death, we won't think about heaven. And all of us should think about death every week of our life. Toby and Millie were 25. Joe was maybe 6 or 7. They're with Christ now. So listen to John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. You should get this in a kind of modernized version. But he devotes a great deal of time to Christian and Hopeful as they make their way to the great river which they are to cross to go to the celestial city. And just some words, not too many, but let's do it. So as they come towards the gate, they hear a great shout. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 9. And there's all these trumpeters and shining angels shouting and singing and welcoming them home. They see Moses and Elijah and Enoch and many others. And the king commands the gate to be opened, and they walk in as the bells ring, and there's a great deal of joy. Enter into the joy of our Lord. That's what people are saying to these men. And then others are singing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises. It's kind of antiquated a language, I understand that. But you understand what the image is doing. There were also of them that had wings, angels. And they answered one another without intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, here we go, I wished myself among them. You see, my dear friends, and I say it to myself, there's no point singing great things about Jesus today if we don't actually want to go and see him. What's it about? What is it about? So I challenge myself as I challenge you. We need to pray for a weakening of a wrong attachment to this world. It's a prayer that I've been praying now for a long time. A weakening of a wrong attachment to this world. Yes, I'm glad to be in this world. I'm happy to enjoy the good things of God in this world and serve him while I'm here. But I need to pray for a wrong attachment to this world. I invite you to join me in that praying. And I have to say to you that suffering has been the way whereby I've learnt a weakening attachment to the world. Because when you're suffering, this world isn't as great as you think it is. Is it? And I don't mean we've got a cold and, you know, we've got a few sniffles. I'm talking about significant suffering. In this past year, there were times when I didn't think this world was a great place. And I would have taken to go to be with Jesus forever and forever to escape it. We need to pray for a growing affection for the hope to come. We need to pray about that. We need to talk to each other concerning our glorious future. We should talk to each other about our glorious future far more regularly than we do. So when we gather at house group, we don't always have to talk about it, but we should make a point of talking to each other about what we are discovering in Scripture about our glorious future. Because I have to tell you, my friends, if you're reading the Bible with any regularity, it's all about the future, isn't it? We need to help each other to become otherworldly people so that we really do live for Christ now in this world. We need to learn to talk about death. Our culture doesn't talk about death. Not at all. It's got nothing to say about it. Why would it? And our dear children among us, some of them present tonight, they need to hear us talk about death and life beyond death. They need to hear there is a hope. Because it is fearful, isn't it? And it's scary. And it's an enemy against our lives. And we should be able to say things about heaven that makes them say, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I was there. I wish I could see Jesus. That's what we've got to say to the people in Sri Lanka, isn't it? Those Christians who are grieving tonight with all the violence that is erupted there. Or Joel's parents in their animated video. They realize that the dragon death is not the end. And Joel has been carried through. And Toby and Millie, that beautiful couple. They really are a very nice couple. There is grief, but there is hope. They're with the Lord. And we should be envious. Mr. Haldane was dying in his bed. He was weak, and his loving wife was attending to him. And they had some conversation together. And then eventually he said, I will rise. And she said, you're too weak, dear. You can't rise. To which he said, I will rise and go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Ryan and Amy Green made that animated video game. It is impossible to win the game. You cannot save Joel in the game. No matter what choices you make, no matter how you try to think it through, you can't save him. You cannot secure his destiny to the one that you want it to be. The only destiny for Joel in the game is the one that Jesus opted for him. So the end of the game is a level whereby you see Joel crossing in a boat to the celestial city. And when you join him on that level, he's playing as a little boy. It's not precise theology here. And he says some things. They're beautiful little things. I took notice of them. Oh, I remember you. Oh, you made it too, did you? Oh, I'm glad you're here. I love it here. I bet you will love it too. And why wouldn't you love it? Jesus is there. And do you think he's, as we said this morning, going to create an inferior new creation to the one we have now? And maybe our problem with the new creation is we don't think it could improve this one. I remember you. You made it too. I'm glad you're here. I love it here. He's not even asked to go back to his mummy and his daddy. I bet you'll love it too. Do you think you're going to go home to heaven and arrive and feel disappointed? Do you think you're going to go home to heaven and look back on the earth and say, oh, don't destroy my house, as he destroys the whole earth and it dissolves like snow to recreate a new one with a better house in it, if you get one, if we're that materialistic? And hear this. You leave the house of mourning forever, and you arrive in the house of feasting forever and forever. See, that's what they can't tell you in the house of feasting, can they? Oh, we've had a great time. Wasn't that a great... Oh, didn't we have some laughs? That was a great party. Oh, we danced the night away. But they didn't tell you that there was an eternal feasting that you could enjoy with Christ, paid for by him and his blood. And they didn't tell you in the house of mourning, did they, in this world, that there is another world coming in which there is no death? Because they can't tell you that, can they? They just sit there and say, well, they move next door. They're a star in the sky. We need to think about heaven long before we get there, because Jesus is there. And as Joel said, you'll love it too, won't you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross for us, to give us righteousness with you so that we could live with you forever and you could live with us forever. And although we enjoy many good gifts in this world, they come from you. And if you didn't exist, we wouldn't have them. And Lord, those who leave this world without Christ will discover that there are no good things for them to enjoy in eternity, because it's only where you are all the good is. We're honest, Father. If you said to us, do you want to come home now? We might say no. Because, Father, well, we want to see things and do things and enjoy some more things. So please be merciful to us. Please work it into our lives that we have a weakening, wrong attachment to the world. And that we may have a deepening attachment and affection for your Son, that we would want to be with him and see him and be like him, where there is no death. Because, dear Lord Jesus, you didn't come all this way to bring us to some inferior life, to some shoddy piece of creation. No, not at all. You wanted to bring us into the fullness of life with immortal bodies and perfect souls. And so, Lord Jesus, please help us to so love you that we want to be with you. Oh, we will love it where you are. There is no doubt in our minds. And we will see many, many people, some whom we've known, some whom we didn't know. But what a day. Happy death day, Morris. Happy death day. Because in Christ, the day of my birth, yes, thank you for it. But the day of my death takes me to you, which is better by far. I believe. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name. Amen.